Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is the 12th sermon in my family series, and I trust that you'll be able to see how this text weaves in to strong families. Brethren, you know, you all know what church is, right? You'd say, well, of course we do. We're at church right now. Well, not really. It would be more accurate to say we're with the church. We're not at the church, right? I mean, we talk that way. Somebody calls me and they say, where is your church? Well, you know, they're kind of scattered all over the city. That's not typically what I tell them. I say, well, we meet at 1624 East Commerce Street. But a lot of times people think of buildings, obviously, but that's not the way the Bible uses the word. Church is what this body of believers who assemble together are. That's basically what it is. When the people of God congregate, that's the church. So the church is the body of Christ. Church has to do with people, not with building. Now, brethren, I say that because I have a very specific agenda today, and really it's an agenda that carries over from last week. And I ask you to hear me carefully here. Brethren, when the church assembles together, when God's people congregate, think about the things we come together to do. God's people. You know the Scripture says that we are to not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Does it not say that? Now think about what we do when we assemble. Not just what we do, but what did the early church do? They fellowshipped. They sat under the apostles' doctrine. Did they not? They prayed. They broke bread together. In other words, they observe the Lord's Supper. We read in the pastoral epistles about the public reading of Scripture. We baptize. We sing. We see that, right? Ephesians, Colossians. We're singing to one another. Brethren, there's preaching. There's teaching. Again, the apostles' doctrine. But that's when we assemble, we come together for that. When we assemble in this manner. Now look, if you were to say, okay, here's a Sunday, or here's a Wednesday, or here's whatever, I know the saints are assembling. And so, I've got my spiritual scales here. And I put over here, going to assemble with the brethren. And I put over here, watching TV. Now, brethren, if we basically make the decision to forsake the assembling together of ourselves for TV, that's not a hard one to figure out, right? We can pretty much figure that's probably wrong, that probably is not characteristic of a spiritual giant to be just saying, you know what, I just feel tired, I'm going to stay home and watch TV. Brethren, if that's what you're doing, you're spiritually sick. But listen, when it comes, well, let's just, you know, as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that, well, that's not exactly the picture of a spiritual giant who basically makes the decision to stay home and watch TV rather than come to where God's people are congregating. It reminded me of John G. Payton. You remember the 19th century missionary, Scottish Presbyterian missionary that went to the New Hebrides Islands? He had a father, very godly man. His name was James Patton. I was reading his biography yesterday because I had heard it mentioned recently. His father missed the assembling of God's people in his church gatherings 3 times in 40 years. And I to quote, once for snow, so deep that he was baffled, and had to return. I like that, baffled. Once by ice on the road, so dangerous that he was forced to crawl back home on hands and knees. And once because of a cholera outbreak, and even then he wasn't minded to stay home, but the elders of the church had to put such pressure on his wife to convince him to stay home that he wouldn't go walk the 4 miles because the cholera had broken out in the 4 miles away in the village where the church met. By the way, he walked 4 miles. He walked it there and back. And he only missed 3 times. Now, brethren, that says something. You think that's got anything to do with, you don't know much about the man, but he was a very godly man, and he produced some very godly sons who went out to the four corners of the world and turned the heathen nations upside down. You think it's got anything to do with the fact that he didn't miss the assembling together of himself with the saints? I could about guarantee you there's a connection there. But brethren, here's the thing. Choosing between church and TV ought to be pretty plain. I mean, God help us. God help us. Give us men and women that can sort that out. But brethren, here's the thing. Sometimes choosing, because we're in a family series here, I'm wanting to bring a God church family. I'm wanting us to bring this church and family thing together. Because here's the thing. Sometimes when we've got the spiritual scales out here and we've got family situations over against the assembling together of the church, it's not so clear. It's unquestionably easier to justify missing the assembly of God's people for family-related matters than it is for something like, at one time we used to have a family that visited here and the guy would miss to go to the car races. And he'd go up to Fort Worth there and sit at the Speedway and miss services. Well, brethren, I hope all of you can readily come to grips with that isn't good. That isn't right. That isn't healthy. That there's something wrong when that takes place. But brethren, at the same time, when it's family that goes in the scales, obviously, there are times when there's family reunions and somebody, or their Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever, and people are saying, you know, brother, I'm not going to be here for the 3 o'clock service. I'm going out there. And I know they're going with the gospel. They're going family reunions. There's, you know what? That's great. That's fine. Go. I know sometimes there's sickness. I know sometimes there's family crisis situations. And obviously, there are times when it's appropriate not to be here when the saints gather. But brethren, what I'm really wanting to drive home today is this. that regularly avoiding the church, frequently avoiding the assembling of God's people, and doing it in the name of family, that is typically not the path to strong family. It's not. The Word of God seems to indicate that our spiritual health, our spiritual strength, our spiritual upbuilding don't happen when we avoid the assembling of God's people, but precisely by immersing ourselves into and among God's people. And when we immerse ourselves into the body of Christ, that's where we get healthy, that's where we get strong, that's where we get built up, and then we take that health and that strength and that upbuilding and we take it right over into the family with us. That's how this thing is supposed to work. That's how families get strong. They don't get strong when the members of the saved members of that family seek to avoid the church to be with family, but by intimacy with the church that produces spiritual health that carries over into the family. Brethren, that's key. And I think we're living in a day and an age when some circles that is being missed. Some people don't understand, I think, how critical this is. Someone might say, hey, wait a second. Maybe you wouldn't say this, but if you possibly could, if you noticed what we were just reading from Ephesians. Somebody might say, hey, look there at verse 7. Grace was given to each of us. Do you see there? Verse 7 says that each of us Christians have been helped by Jesus directly without any help from the church. Each of us Christians has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has graced me. Christ has gifted me. Christ has given me a measure of power and ability. So why in the world do I need the church? I have Christ! Isn't that enough? That's how some might reason. You might be thinking, who is this guy to say that we need more than Christ? Isn't it enough for Christ? If he takes care of me, he takes care of my family. Why are you making it sound like we need the church in addition to that? Brethren, I would say this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Christ is insufficient. I'm not saying that at all. He most definitely is sufficient. What I'm saying is, brethren, if you get this, what I'm trying to say to you here is that Jesus Christ has chosen more than just one way to fix His broken people. And it isn't like He's just given us an assortment that we can choose from. It's that Jesus looks at His church and He says, they are so broken, they are so in need of fixing, that I am going to give them multiple layers, multiple aids, not just one, not just direct, but I'm going to come to them and I'm going to seek to help them and fix them, and I'm committed to it in a number of ways, in more ways than one. Let me show you what I mean. Obviously, verse 7. Christ's grace, powerfully measured to each one of us by way of gifts. You guys see that, right? Yes, Christ comes to us as individuals. Certainly He does. We're powerless, we're broken, we're empty, we're bankrupt, we're useless. And He comes to us and He very kindly and graciously measures out grace upon grace to us from His own supply. Brethren, yes, 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 yes. He comes to us individually. He helps us individually. He directly pours His rivers of living waters into us straight from His own fountainhead. That's true. But He does more. Look at verse 11. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip. Now here's the thing. You guys all see the word equip? Now, here's the interesting thing. The word equip right there is a noun. And if you search that word out, that noun form, you don't find it a whole lot of places. In fact, you don't find it much more than right here. But you know what you do find? You find the verb form of this word quite often in our New Testament. Let me give you just three examples of where it's found. Because equip, you know, what I have in mind is I'm ready to go out to take a vacation with my family, go out to Colorado. I think about somebody, you know, they're getting ready to go camping or hiking, And you equip them. I mean, what do you give them? Here's a knife, here's a backpack, here's some water canister, whatever. Equip. You give some. But brethren, that this word goes beyond that. Now, it includes that, but it goes beyond that. I want you to hear what this word says about you and me. It tells us something about our condition. Matthew 4:21. You don't have to turn there. You can stay right there in Ephesians 4 because we're going to be looking at those verses. But just listen. Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets. You guys got that word mend? You know what mend means? It means something's ripped, something's broken, and it needs to be repaired. It needs to be fixed. It isn't just equipping somebody who's otherwise healthy and giving them something that just kind of, you know, you got a healthy guy, he's getting ready to go off and hike the mountains, and you just kind of give him a, you know, some tools that help an already healthy guy. That's not the picture here. This word contains the idea of something that is broken. Let's go even further. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore. There's our word again, restore. It's got the idea of somebody not being where they ought to be. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And then once again, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So this term equip has to do with mending, it has to do with restoring, it has to do with supplying. Here's the problem. Although, yes, each of us has received spiritual gifts. Look, here's the problem. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus, yes, He comes to us and He gives us grace straightway, right straight to us. But then you hear what's happening here. The Christ of the church is saying, but my church is so broken and so needs fixing that I don't only come to them straight away and give them gifts and pour grace and pour power into them, but on top of that, I pour my power and my grace and my supply into these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that they can go to my people and take even more supply to fix them because they're that broke. But not only that, they're broken even beyond that. I need to even set down another layer of help for these folks. How about verse 16? You go right to the last phrase there, the last clause. The body builds itself up in love. You see that there. The body builds itself up in love. Verse 16 says that when each part of our member, or each part or member, each part of this church, when it's working properly, what happens? Well, we build the church up in love. You guys all see that? You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, okay, I'm pouring in directly gifts. Well, those grace gifts, they're power. He gives power to the church. And He distributes it. Brethren, your spiritual gifts, where'd they come from? I mean, Jesus gave them to you. He gave them to you. You didn't see how it happened. I mean, supernaturally, He plugged that in. But then He says, okay, I've given you power. I've given you help. I've given you a measure. He's measured out something to you. But He says, you need more than that. I need to measure out power to you by way of all these people that come to minister to you. And then, on top of that, you know what? You guys are so broken that you need to repair each other. Isn't that what we see? I mean, we see these basic layers, these levels of fixing that's going on. Brethren, are you hearing what this says about the church? What it says about you and me? The picture of the church here is one of lack, need, brokenness, desperation. And I can tell you this, Jesus never wastes His time and energy. If He designed this thing with like three tiers to help His people, do you think it's because we don't need it? Do you think He just got crazy with trying to help repair His people? Brethren, that's not the case at all. He says, we need fixing so bad. He's designed not just one, not just two, but at least three powerful aids to our spiritual healing and growth. And if He's done so, then count on it. We're so broken that we need all of them. You see what's happening here? Brethren, do you see this? If you just say, I've got Jesus, that's enough. He's my help. My family and I don't need the church. Well, the question would be, where are the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers? Brethren, they're in the church. They're not at home. Well, I guess they're at home if you happen to be in the home of one of these guys that has that gift. But by and large, brethren, that's not where they are. They're in the church. And where is the Christian building, Christian dynamic that causes the whole body to build itself in love? That's not primarily happening in the family. It's happening where the body of Christ gathers. That's what we see here in Ephesians 4. I mean, brethren, do all of you feel this? The layers here of the help that Christ gives to fixing the church? The church is where the fixing happens. The perfect church is never where everything is clean and pretty. The perfect church is that church where the imperfect is being fixed. I mean, you know, if somebody visits and they say, man, there's a lot of problems here. Well, we would say, yeah, that's kind of the nature of the church. That's what it's all about. There's lots of imperfections, problems, difficulties, struggles. I mean, this whole Ephesians 4 process suggests that there will be. The issue is, brethren, you know what? The issue of a healthy church is not that there's whether or not there's problems. The issue of a healthy church is, are people getting fixed? I mean, that's really the issue. Brethren, the Lord saves broken people. Well, we have to ask ourselves, is this a life-saving station? I mean, brethren, if it is, when a shipwreck happens off our shores, there's people to be rescued. And the truth is, people tend to be pretty messed up when you pull them out of the ocean of sin when they come in here. We must expect people will be getting hauled in here laden with all sorts of problems, all sorts of, everything under the sun. We don't look at that and say, I got to go somewhere else. I can't tolerate that. Brethren, if we're going to be that kind of life-saving station, that's what we're going to have. We're going to have messed up people. The thing is, now look, that doesn't mean that there aren't problems in the church that need to be corrected and be corrected immediately and be jumped on. But the thing is, what we need to look at are the messed up people generally tending to get better. Brethren, you know what? I think it was on Friday. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this, and that just popped into my mind. If we're a life-saving station, because I'd heard some allegory way back MacArthur gave, and I got that life-saving station concept in my head, and I just thought about, you know, dragging people in here. And that picture really gripped me. So I thought maybe I'd give you a living allegory of the church by way of this somewhat crude illustration. Now look, don't press this thing all the way to the smallest little aspects and think it's going to work. It's just, it flooded into my mind as I was viewing the church. And if you'll just bear with me here, I'm going to read you my little allegory. Now brethren, I want you to see this in your mind. Picture this. There's a certain stretch of ocean that is especially notorious for its many dangers. The waters there, they're dark, they're foreboding. There are hidden reefs, unusual currents, riptides, deadly storms that seem to continuously plague that place. Now, no captain in his right mind would try to navigate his ship through that place. But you know what? For some strange reason, that place actually does have the ability to put captains out of their right mind. So many ships do in fact wreck there, and they wreck there often. They say there is some unexplainable allurement, some strange pleasure about the air of that place that draws men to sail those waters despite the deadly perils that lurk there. Not far from this place is a beach. That's where most of the wreckage and dead bodies wash ashore from these terrible wrecks. But one day something happened. A little handful of folks happened to be walking that beach, and as they were looking at the wreckage and the dead bodies, they grew very disturbed and very burdened. So you know what they did? With great boldness, they called the Lord of the beach and asked Him if He would send someone to build a life-saving station on that beach. And guess what? The Lord of the beach took notice of their call. He not only heard them, He gave orders to have a man sent immediately to that beach to build a life-saving station. Right there close to where all those horrific wrecks take place. I think I heard that this man's name was called Apostle. So, Apostle built away. But as he built, he needed someone to go out in the rescue boats and pull the half-dead survivors out of the angry, storm-laden ocean. One by the name of Evangelist stepped forward and said, "I will go." And it's good that he did, for this man was especially skillful at snatching all those wretched victims from those cold, dark waters. He had a manner about him that others just couldn't seem to imitate, try as they might. And one by one, Evangelist pulled them in. But once folks were rescued, there was always the danger that the rescue boat itself might be wrecked, given all those riptides and rocky shoals that lie hidden under the water. But you know what the Lord of the beach did? He gave help there as well. A man by the name of Prophet stood at the helm of the life-saving boat, and he watched for obstacles that no one else ever seemed to be able to see. He had unusually sharp eyes. Well, with Prophet at the helm, those in the little boat were greatly encouraged, received much consolation as they made their way towards shore. Now these ragged survivors arrive at the shore and they're brought into the very walls of the life-saving station. They're shivering, they're cold, they're confused, disoriented, weak, and wet. A man approaches them. Well, now who's this guy? This is the same man whose picture hangs in the interpreter's house where Christian stayed when he was on his way to the celestial city. This man is one of a thousand, as Bunyan said. His eyes are lifted up to heaven. The best of books is in his hand. The law of truth is on his lips. The world is behind him. This man is called by none other name than Pastor. This is the man whom the Lord of the place has authorized to look after all these weary and worn ones. But then I notice this. As the pastors in the place went to mending and helping and reviving these poor folks, word came from the Lord of the beach that as soon as these newly saved people were somewhat revived, even if just a little, somewhat restored, even a little mended and healing had just set in, the Lord of the place desired them not to sit over in the corner, twiddle their thumbs, but after being helped by Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, and Pastor, they themselves were being asked by the Lord to enter into the work, though they themselves are not yet fully healed. In fact, it becomes quickly evident that no one actually in this life-saving station is completely healed yet. All are in need of some sort of mending, some more, some less. But none are completely healed yet. And as more and more shipwreck victims are hauled in, the place only multiplies with desperate needs and broken people. And the work is so great that the Lord of the beach calls upon everyone to do what they can. In fact, He's so determined this should happen that I did take note that He Himself makes frequent visits to this life-saving station to personally give encouragement and presence to each one here. And when these presents are unwrapped, each one is found to be amazingly useful for the helping of others. You know what was really interesting about these gifts? They all dispensed the same medicine. Well, it was true, some of the gifts were of one kind and others were of another kind, but they all interestingly dispensed the same medicine. And it was the only medicine that could ever help any of these people. And actually, though I call it medicine, it was almost more like perfume. It was the perfume of the Lord of the beach Himself, and it had a most wonderful and magical effect on all who inhaled it. But one thing's for certain. If you come visit this life-saving station, you won't be there long before you realize it is a place where lack and need and brokenness and mending are very real. I've heard rumor that from time to time people visit this life-saving station And they don't like all the mess created by all the life-saving from all these shipwrecks. And typically it's rumored these folks end up moving to a comfortable restaurant further up the beach. What do you think? That just flooded into my mind. I thought, that's it. That's it. I'm going there. Brethren, I believe that if God gives us eyes to see it, what I've described is an allegory, though imperfect, somewhat crude. It's a picture of the church. We see it here in Ephesians 4. The Lord of the beach, or of the harvest, rather, is not content that you only get pulled into the rescue boat. He would also have you reach the shore. And more than that, He'd have you reach the life-saving station. And in that station, He wants you to reach each other. Brethren, look, in conclusion, I would say this. You can study these passages. I know we haven't just real specifically looked at them. We looked at them more in depth last week. But brethren, this is what's flowing out here. You basically have Jesus giving to each one of us. And then Jesus giving on top of that, gifted men and women who are able, through their preaching and teaching and apostolic and prophetic and evangelistic and pastoral, shepherding, teaching ministries, equip, mend, heal, supply. And then on top of that, we have one another going to one another, interacting, repairing one another in love. Brethren, I would just say this. I have just several conclusions here to give you as I wrap up. The measure of a healthy life-saving station is not how messed up it is. And by messed up, I mean, well, you know, it's kind of dirty over there. You know, if you haul people, think about it. If you haul some guy out of the ocean and he comes in here and he's over in the corner and he's throwing up salt water and, you know, it makes a mess. But you wouldn't come into the life-saving station and say, oh, man, there's puke over in the corner. I'm out of here. No, you'd come in and you look at it and say, well, that's what I expect in a life-saving station. Why? Because we save lives. And people come in hurt and broke. And yeah, we would expect that. Brethren, the mark of a healthy life-saving station, not to be measured by the mess, but by the healing. And may God help us to be a place where there's healing. And then let's say this, too, as well. Brethren, when people get hauled in like that, the first thing that they need, you know, brethren, I was in a church before. It's kind of like if somebody got hauled in like that, the first thing people would just get all up in arms about, their dress is too short. Or do you see the pants that guy's wearing? They were designed by a homosexual. Brethren, when the weary and worn are brought in, it's not scolding and criticism they need. They need a large dose of Christ. That's what they need. The third thing I would say is this. Brethren, there are people in the life-saving station that have for some time been nurtured and for some time been mended and for some time been healed. And at such a time as they ought to be pouring themselves in doing likewise to others, they're still laying on the cot, wanting to be nurtured and healed and mended. Brethren, that ought not to be so. Seems like there's an air of that somewhere in about Hebrews 5. At such a time as some ought to be teachers, they were not there. At such a time as those Corinthians were in a place they should have been far beyond, Paul had to deal with them as carnal. Brethren, that happens as well. We need to grow. You know, it's like Matt talked about in the first hour. Brethren, we need to love one another. There needs to be self-sacrifice. This isn't... And I've told this story before, but when I was first saved, I remember a guy that I knew telling me that he had been to church on Sunday, and his words ring in my ears. He said, I asked him how it went, and he said, I didn't get anything out of it. You know what? That's sadly the way too many people approach the church. I didn't get anything out of it. But the Lord of the beach has you primarily in that body so that you can be giving. Giving. Isn't that how He calls us into the kingdom? That if you would follow Him, that we need to be people that are ready to die. Die to self. To follow Him. That's what Matt was talking about. Following Him means imitating Him. He said, I've given you an example. What was His example? I think if you would have followed Jesus' footsteps, what would have amazed you wherever He went is He was serving. Brethren, does it just not floor you that here He is on the cross, and what's He doing? He's concerned about the care of His mother. He's concerned about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, you would have been with Jesus about 2 minutes, and you would have thought, this guy thinks about other people all the time. He's just healing and helping and teaching and loving all the time. You know, that would have never come from Jesus' lips. Jesus, how was that synagogue? I didn't get anything out of it. The fourth thing. Though we must all be committed to repairing one another, not all repair the same way. One brother says, I don't think those people over there are right with God. Why not? Well, they're not going door to door like I am. Brother, don't say such a thing. The fact is, our gifts are varied. And sometimes those gifts help this church in ways that you don't imagine. Look, the thing we want to be encouraging one another to do is strive to be a useful part of the body building the body. Not that they build the body exactly like we do. A fifth thing that I would say, in this life-saving station, fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, singles, that's where they're mended. That's where they're fixed. Brethren, that's what Ephesians 4 is all about. It's about people coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where the family members, that's where the husband and wives, that's where the mothers and fathers, that's where the children, that's where singles that don't have that family unit right now that they're living, that's where we're mended, that's where we're fixed, that's where we're healed. Ephesians 4 clearly is saying that. And brethren, I think what this picture is of all these layers of help is that the truth is our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, are more broken than we often realize. You see, Christ has designed this church to heal us, I think, at levels we probably don't realize. And the more we isolate ourselves from the church, I think the less we tend to realize just how broke we are when God pulls us into His kingdom. Brethren, we need such radical restoration, such radical mending. And Jesus has provided for it. But oh, brethren, if we ignore the apparatus of the church, we ignore the very tool where these final two layers actually take place. A sixth thing in the last conclusional statement here. Brethren, the medicine that all the gifts dispense is found there in Ephesians 4:13. I mean, you actually see it in different places. We build one another up in love. We speak the truth to one another in love. We are equipped for the sake of this ministering so that we can build up one another. Brethren, let me tell you this. This speaking is not just speaking anything. This upbuilding is not just using any old building blocks and building materials. You can clearly see it there. The saints are equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what we find here is this is moving somewhere until there is an end here in view. There is an upbuilding that is being done here that's headed towards a goal. It's the attainment to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But you see that there. Faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Brethren, let me tell you something. Don't get in your mind that Paul is simply talking about head knowledge. It's not like, well, here's this fact, here's that fact. The faith and knowledge of the Son of God is not knowing some cold facts about Christ and then believing them. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him. That's what he's saying. I may know Him. Paul, of all men, you've received so much light, so much knowledge, so much glorious supernatural revelation. Paul, you went up to heaven. What are you talking about? That you might know Him. If ever there was a man who knew the facts, it's you. But that's not what he means, brethren. That's not what he means. He's saying, I want intimacy. I want to know Him. I mean, I am willing to go into the very sufferings like He suffered, that I may know Him, that I may experience. Paul didn't want suffering just for the sake of suffering. He wanted suffering if it led him to know Christ intimately, experientially, that I may know Him, whatever the cost. Lord, put me through the trials. Put me through the fire. Put me through the suffering if I will only come to behold Him and know Him and be able to behold His glory. He's not talking cold facts here. He says there in Philippians, I press on to make it my own. His desire was to know Christ Himself. He was not only content to be believing about Him or in Him. Brethren, you do not want to know Christ through other people's experiences. It is not enough. From time to time I read to you these experiences. Just recently, Sarah Edwards, and I read, you know, experiences about Adoniram Judson and Daniel Rowland. I mean, these are some of the biographies and some of the things I've been reading. But brethren, we do not want to live our lives on the experience. It is not enough for you to talk to a brother who's just brimming over to hear about some person that's had these glorious experiences. Brethren, don't you want them for yourself? Manifestations of Christ yourself. He says, I press on to make it my own. Brethren, you know here in Ephesians 4, it is so close in distance to what Paul said at the end of chapter 3. He said, you may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. When he says, brethren, let me tell you something. The way we move towards the fullness, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. You know, it's like John said, the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. Brethren, that's what this is all about. It's beholding Christ. It's beholding glory. It's coming to know Him. Isn't that what we're told in John 17? This is eternal life. What is it that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This, look, you know what Paul's fighting for? Very close contextually before he says this in Ephesians 4. He's fighting for, oh, brothers and sisters, that you might know this love that Matt was talking about. It's you can't fathom the depths. It's breadth, it's height, And when he comes along then and he says to them, speak to one another in love. Build up one another in love. There's this faith in the Son of God, this knowledge of the Son of God. Brethren, he's not talking some cold facts out of a book. He's saying, I want you to experience. I want you yourself to be able to behold the glories and to feel the love. He's talking subjective here. He's not just talking cold objective facts. It is a real, living walk and experience and closeness with Christ where you, like Him, are crying out, oh, that I may know Him. Why? Because you know Him. You come to know Him to some degree and it is just driving you mad how much you want more of it. That's what we see in Paul. Brethren, the business of the life-saving station is not to just settle down in our traditions. It's not to live on our victories of the past, be content that we've now gotten so many in attendance or so many missionaries. Brethren, the medicine that heals all in the life of the life-saving station, brethren, it's the glory of Christ. I'll tell you this, you speaking to one another in love, you know what that's all about? You know what the greatest need of this church is? It's that medicine. And I said, it's more like a perfume. Brethren, it needs to be to compel one another to know Christ, to trust Christ, to have an experiential walk with Christ, that He is altogether satisfying. Brethren, we must speak the truth. We must spend our time studying Him, but that there might be a personal rejoicing, a drawing, a receipt. Brethren, a knowing, not just by knowing, a knowing that I know Him, a knowing that His love is for me, a knowing that He is real, a knowing that He is at my side, a knowing that He walks with me, a knowing that I can trust Him for all things. And brethren, as we go around with this kind of medicine, it is going to build this church into something that we are not right now. Because that's what growth is all about. Growth is about being tomorrow what I'm not today. Brethren, that's how it comes. Think about it. Think about what John was saying. And we beheld His glory. I guarantee. Brethren, that's what transforms the church. We beheld His glory. That's it. And brethren, I say, if we basically sacrifice that work of Christ in His body as they assemble together, if we sacrifice that, to the degree we sacrifice that, for the sake of whatever, whether it's family, racetrack, TV, whatever it is, if there's a consistent rejection of that, then you see how that can affect, how that hinders spiritual growth. Oh, brethren, I believe we have a life-saving station here, and I believe that Jesus means for this to be the place where all the members that make up the family unit, where they actually grow, where they actually achieve Christ-likeness. And in that, our families will be made strong. But it's like I said at the beginning, it's a product of the overflow of what happens here. Do you all see that? I mean, I hope you can see that from the text, that is not just a creation that I'm dreaming. Brethren, I want strong families. I want them. I really, really desire to see strong families. But I also see where strong Christians who make up strong families, I see where they come from. And they come from a healing, repairing process that at least right there in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, there's at least three levels. At least. Oh, you may be able to argue from Scripture from other places that there may be others. But there's at least three levels of repairing going on there. And I trust that you all see that. You just feel how important that is. Will God help us to love like Matt set forth? Because that's really, this message just goes right on the coattails of that. That's really it. We need to implement Matt's truth in light of this reality. God help us to do so. You're dismissed.